Galatians chapter 5, starting in chapter 6, starting in verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that it teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them which are of the household of faith. Let us go before the Lord in prayer at this time and consider these truths. Let's commit our hearts to Him this morning. Heavenly Father, we are truly blessed to know You as our God, to know Your love. And Lord, I pray that each one here this morning would truly know You. And if there is someone here that does not know You as Lord and their Savior, Lord, I pray that today would be the day of their salvation. Lord God, we thank You for the privilege of forgiving, of having our sins forgiven. We thank You for the privilege of Your Word that we can open and study it. Lord, guide us here this morning. May we honor You in these moments that we have together. May we receive the message of Your Word. Lord, move in us. Change us. Lord, transform us, Lord, with the truth of Your Word. Thank You, and I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we are, Galatians chapter 6. We're looking at serving others and not self. Keep in mind that the context of chapters 5 and 6 is Christian liberty. And here we are, as we're considering, as Paul describes the spiritual life of the Christian as they seek to live a life of grace, being freed from the law. We need to keep in mind also is that those who are trusting Christ alone for salvation have been freed from the law of sin and are now in Christ, and therefore are under a new law, the law of love. Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love Me, do what? Keep My commandments. We obey because we love, out of gratitude for our God. Christian liberty then is not the removal of standards which leads to license, but maintain standards set by biblical principles, not for God's approval, but as a means by which we express our love for the Lord. We looked at the first five verses of this chapter. Paul gives us some very practical ways to evidence the fruit of the Spirit as we walk in the Spirit. It's important that all of this is prefaced and really overshadowed with this main truth from John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. Jesus says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that ye love also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are My disciples, if ye have what? Love one to another. The mark of the disciple, what we look like, of the true disciple of Jesus Christ, is marked by love, the love of Christ, love of sacrifice. Romans 12:10 says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. So we need to understand that our love for God should be displayed in how we love others. And how we love others, that is how we serve. Our love should be put into action as we serve one another. And that's what it's all about. That's where Paul has brought us to this point. Not legalistic, not licentious living, but living in liberty. And our liberty is not to gratify self, but to please the Lord as we serve Him, as we love and serve others. And that's important for us to understand. Our love for God should be displayed in how we love one another. Very important. Last week we considered how we serve the one who is backsliding in their faith, if you will, one who is sinning. We restore them. We come alongside them. We minister to their needs. The one who is not walking in the Spirit, but ultimately walking in the flesh. We looked at serving the burdened by helping. As we consider that crushing load, as we saw there, that word burden, the crushing load upon someone else, the crushing load in the context is legalism. Trying to live this life in such a way, live our Christian life in such a way as to gain the approval of God on a daily basis. Be righteous when God has He has declared us righteous as we have trusted Him alone for salvation. Then we saw in verses 3 through 5 that we serve the brethren with humility. Not in self-righteousness, but rejoicing and being responsible. The burdens in verse 5 is different than the burden in verse 2. The burden in verse 2 that we are to bear one another's burdens, that crushing load that's too much for us to bear, that we're not supposed to be bearing ourselves. But then in verse 5 we see the responsibility. Those responsibilities, for every man shall bear his own burden. We all have responsibilities that we are to bear, and you can't bear my responsibilities. I can't bear your responsibilities that God has given us. And so, one of the greatest ways that we can serve one another is by fulfilling the responsibilities that God has given us. And so, today we come to Roman numeral 4, serving others with blessings. We want to serve others by being a blessing. And we start out in verse 6, serving by sharing. This is a precept that is stated here, a command, if you will. We see in verse 6, it says, "Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things." And what we see here is, this is a call for discipleship. This is a call for discipleship. There's one who is teaching and one being taught. The student or disciple is the focus here. Communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. The word communicate carries the idea of fellowship, or to share with. And given the context that we're looking at, the what Paul is teaching is that we are to fellowship with one another in the good things. The good things in the context is dealing with moral issues, excellence. It's restoring one another. It's coming alongside one another and helping one another. There's a moral aspect, a moral quality that helps define this this word communicate. And as we understand, we'll look at these good things. They're spiritual things. This same Greek word communicate is there's a general principle, fellowship, and to share with one another. But the context really narrows this word. You will see in Philippians 4:15 where the same word, fellowshipping, is used for giving and receiving material things. But that's based upon the context. And we also see in Romans chapter 15, 1 Timothy chapter 5, and 2 John verse 11, it talks about a moral and spiritual participation. We also see the same word used in 1 Peter chapter 4, where it talks about participating, a sharing in suffering. But in this context here, I believe that Paul is not talking about sharing as imparting material goods to the one teaching, because I think that takes away from the context of it. I believe what he's saying is that we serve one another. We, as the Lord is teaching each one of us, as the Lord lays upon my heart things to share with you and teach each of you here as you are here this morning, the Lord's also teaching you all things, spiritual things, and we fellowship in those things. This is the whole point of precious truths, that the Lord lays on your heart truths to share. Serve one another by sharing. We fellowship and we share the truths that God has taught us. We engage in each other's lives as we communicate these truths to one another. We share those truths with one another, helping to build each other up and encourage one another. And so, it's important for us to understand that we serve one another by sharing the truth of God's Word with each other. I think that's what the context really brings out as I've tried to study this through. We also see, letter B, we serve by sowing. they're serving by sowing. And here we see the principle. We go from the precept, which is the command. This is what you are to do. We're to be sharing in the good things. All right, but we also see now this principle laid out for us. And that's a principle of sowing and reaping. As we'll see here in verse 7. We are to come alongside one another and serve by sowing. What does that mean? Well, let's first consider number one there. There's consider the law of sowing. What's the law of sowing? Well, Galatians 6:7 says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." To be deceived, first we see letter A, stop being deceived, literally, is what Paul is saying there. You could render this as Paul is saying, be not deceived. You could say, Paul really is saying, stop being deceived. Stop being deceived. To be deceived is to be led astray. Paul addresses the Galatian saints to stop being deceived because they are being deceived. Judaizers had come in. Paul had planted the church, these different churches in the Galatian region, and the Judaizers had followed him. And they took the gospel that he presented and said, okay, that's pretty good, but it's not enough. You need to be circumcised. You need to follow the moral laws, the Mosaic law. You have to do the things that Moses commanded on top of salvation. And if you don't actually get circumcised as a man, you can't be saved. They wanted to convert people to Judaism, and oh, by the way, here's Jesus Christ. Well, they're adding to Christ's work. Christ's work was not enough. And that's a sad reality. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, we see Paul saying, "Who hath bewitched you? Who has deceived you? Who has fooled you, O Galatian saints? You are not implementing the truth that you know to be true." He comes back to that here. He says, stop being deceived. To be deceived is to be led astray. He rebukes them for being caught up with this deception and leading themselves astray by listening to the false teachers. See, what's happened back in verse 6, he's talking about sharing with one another. There's the influence of the teachers. In Sunday school, those of you who come to Sunday school, you allow me, as the Lord leads me, to be an influence to you. Each one of our Sunday school teachers, the same thing. As you come to church and you sit under the preaching of God's Word here, you allow myself as a pastor to influence you, have an influence on your life. Well, what were the Galatian saints doing? They were allowing the Judaizers to come in and influence them as they were sharing with them in the false gospel that the Judaizers were coming and bringing and teaching. They're sharing in the false gospel. And so we see how it comes in, and we'll see how that, the sowing and reaping principle, plays into the influences that you allow into your lives. Be not deceived. Stop being deceived. With these strong words, Paul is challenging them to see the grave importance of the influence of their teachers. He says, stop being deceived. And when we listen to the different people that we allow to be great teachers in our lives, you can go on the internet and you can find anybody in the world that's going to give you the message that you want to hear. Anybody. You can find your exact message that you enjoy listening to. And that'll be the influence that you allow to enter into your life. And what you're doing is you're deceiving yourself if you're just bringing it in. If you're just, I like this preacher. I love what he says. I love how he says it. It tickles my ears. There's a lot of great preachers out there, don't get me wrong. But there's a lot of wolves in sheep's clothing that we have to be discerning as we turn on the radio, as we plug into the internet and listen to different pastors and teachers teaching so-called gospel truth. Much of it is not. Much of it is absolute heresy and blasphemy. And if we allow them, because it sounds good, or we are being deceived, we're choosing to be deceived in many situations. And we, just as Paul's saying here, stop being deceived. Well, consider how we can be often deceived. Consider a few things here as we see this here this morning. Consider, number one there, consider the pride of her heart. The pride of our heart is why we are deceived. Consider Obadiah, verse 3. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee, thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? The pride of thine heart hath deceived you. We're deceived by pride, the pride of our own heart. We're also deceived by refusing the truth. We see that in 1 John 1:8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. We deceive ourselves by refusing the truth. And we also see number 3 there, by hearing and not doing. James 1:22 says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. When we hear what God says, when we hear the Word of God properly proclaimed to us, when we hear this is what God says, and we see from the Word, this is what God is saying to me, and I'm brought under conviction, and I hear what God is saying to me, yet I walk out of church, I walk out of my time of devotions, and I say, that was nice, and it doesn't change me. I'm just like the man coming to the mirror of the Word of God, and I look and see myself and say, you know what? There's things that need to change there, but I don't have time right now. The Bible tells us we're deceiving our own selves when we hear but don't do. We need to be hearers of the Word and doers as well. And that's very important. So we see here this morning this principle of sowing and reaping. We're serving by sowing. We first see that we need to stop being deceived. Second, we need to stop mocking God. Paul writes there, says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. To mock is to turn up the nose, to ridicule, to ignore. A way we might bring it into modern day context is the rolling of the eye. Mom and dad, oh, there they go again. You know? It's a disrespectful action. It's taking truth that is being brought to us and totally ignoring it and sneering our nose at it. It's like thumbing our nose at it. You know, it's just totally, yeah, I know, whatever. Paul is saying, you Galatian saints, you Pine Island Bible Church saints, make sure you're not being deceived. Because when you're being deceived, you're mocking God. Harsh words. Very harsh words. To mock God is to ignore Him, to disrespect Him by deliberately opposing Him in disobedience. That's pretty tough, isn't it? We mock God by violating His law, thinking that we can get away with it. It's utter foolishness and rebellion. We can say, I can do this and I'm not going to have to suffer the consequences. The simple truth is that we are free to choose our actions in life, are we not? Any one of you, are you not free to choose your actions and attitudes? We all are. But we are not free to choose the consequences of those actions, are we? Are you free to choose the kind of consequences you receive? The law of sowing and reaping is the fact that you can choose to do what you want to do, but you cannot choose the repercussions of it. You can't. And that's one of the great problems of our society is we want to have our way, but I don't want to suffer the consequences of it. I don't want to be responsible for what I've done. That's a big problem. And as that comes into the church, we see the Judaizers, as they're bringing this in, the consequence of the Galatian saints listening to these teachers, these false teachers. So to live in a legalistic Christianity. And they're leading others then as they're proclaiming, if they were to continue this false gospel, now they're leading other people astray where they're not even able to get saved because they're being taught a false gospel, a gospel of works. The reality is that men can fool themselves, but they cannot fool God. You can fool yourselves all you want. By hearing and not doing. By being filled with pride. By choosing to refuse truth. You can fool yourself all you want. We can never fool God. And that is an awesome reality. It's a sobering reality if we're in that deceived state. But it's an awesome reality. We cannot deceive God. goes on to say, "For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." Paul illustrates this point with the law of sowing and reaping. Whatever kind of harvest one gets is determined in advance by the kind of seed that he sows. Brilliant, isn't it? That's obvious. What happens when you plant a seed of corn? What's going to come up? Pumpkins? No, corn. You expect corn to come up, don't you? When you plant pumpkin seeds, you expect pumpkins to come up. I mean, this is just basic knowledge. But why is it that there are times when we feel that we can refuse to do what God says and that we're not going to suffer the consequences of it? See, we have this weird, in our human nature, we have this weird mindset that is very skewed and diluted. It's off the mark. It's foolish, where we think that we can do some things and we know generally these are the consequences, but somehow, some way, I'm going to be the exception to the rule. And I'm not going to have to suffer those consequences. What a warped theology. What a warped way of living. The law of sowing and reaping is very simple. And it's very universal. It's very universal. Consider also this. The kind of harvest one gets is determined in advance by the kind of seed that is sowed. Good seed produces good harvest. Plentiful seed, plentiful sowing, will produce plentiful harvest. Generally speaking, don't bring in the exceptions of what about a famine, what about this, what about that. Generally speaking, you sow a lot of corn, good seed, good corn, or good tomato seeds, whatever you're sowing, you put down really good stuff. You put down a lot of it, what's going to come out? Good fruit, a lot of fruit. Right? Generally speaking, that's the way it is. That's natural. There's a few cross-references there. We'll pick one of these. It says in Job chapter 4, verse 8, "Even as I have seen they that plow in iniquity and sin and sow in wickedness reap the same." That's the truth. You sow in wickedness, you reap wickedness. Again, Galatians chapter 6, verse 6, the fellowship with one's spiritual teacher here is the context. It's a matter of influence. You put yourself under the teaching of ungodly, blaspheming preachers, what's going to happen? What kind of theology is going to be the note of your life? We see the law of sowing. Consider number two, the lesson of sowing. Verse 8, "For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." Here we see the divine law explained. The seeds we sow are thoughts and deeds. The seeds that you sow are the way you think, and in turn, how you act. Sowing to the flesh is to please one's own cravings, to sin. It's to pursue pleasure, what feels good instead of what truly is good. "For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption." What is corruption? Decay, ruin? The teaching that the Galatian saints had fallen prey to was an appeal to their flesh. Why do I say that? When the Judaizers come in and they start preaching this, Paul said it's not another of the same kind of gospel. It's a totally different gospel. It's not even good news at all. It's not life-giving news. It's not saving news. It's not salvation. True salvation. When the Judaizers came in and gave this law, this salvation by works gospel that appeals to the flesh. Why does that appeal to the flesh? That means I have something to do with my salvation. Therefore, I have something to glory in. I have something to rejoice in. Look at what I did. I get to the pearly gates and Peter's standing there saying, "Okay, is your name on the list?" And you can say, "Yep, I'm in. Look at what I did. Here's my resume. Wow, look at me. How great I am. I deserve to be here."
That appeals to our flesh, doesn't it? But that's a false gospel. It doesn't get us anywhere.
The teaching that the Galatian saints had fallen prey to appealed to their flesh. It tickled their ears. It contained a gospel that added to what Christ had done, which was a gospel of salvation by works. This is the ultimate corruption. For to try to come to Christ this way is to die in our sin and then be judged by our works. There's no salvation at all. Now the Galatian saints, those who were truly Christians who had fallen prey to this gospel, they don't lose their salvation. What are they reaping? They're sowing to the flesh. They're going to reap of the flesh corruption. See, instead of being able to live a life, see, those who live legalistic Christianity, there's no joy. There's no peace. There's no fruit of the Spirit. That's corruption. That's a decayed Christianity. That is not what God has called us to. For those who try to come to Christ, who seek to receive Christ as their Savior, plus the good that they do, there's no salvation at all. And ultimately, they die in their sins, never resting in Christ alone for salvation, they die eternally. And that is the greatest corruption of all.
Sowing to the flesh, reaping corruption. It glorifies man and not God. It glorifies man for what he does and mocks God by ignoring his truth. It thumbs our nose at God. And I know what you say, but I know better. Sow to the flesh. You reap of the flesh, you reap corruption. It's the wrong way. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 21. We've already looked at the works of the flesh. Then we see, but he that sows to the Spirit. To sow to the Spirit means to set the mind on the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit. Keep in mind that the seeds that we sow are thoughts and deeds. Again, we are commanded to set our affection on things above, our mind. Set your affection on things above, Colossians chapter 3 tells us. Paul in Philippians 4:8, he says, whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are true, he goes through the whole list and he says, think on these things. Setting our affection on things above, things that are of God and not ourselves. Yielding ourselves to the Spirit's moving in our lives. Let Him be in control, being filled with the Spirit of God. Letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, abiding in Christ as being filled with the Spirit. That is ultimately sowing to the Spirit. Living a Spirit-filled life, walking in the Spirit. Very simply, we are to live in the reality that our flesh has been crucified by Christ. Therefore, it is powerless. Our flesh truly is powerless because Jesus Christ on the cross crucified our flesh. And when we have come to faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, at that moment, the power of our flesh was negated, was crucified. Christ's death, Christ crucifying our flesh became effective in my life when I trusted Christ as salvation, as my Savior. But the reality is, I give it life again. I breathe life back in it when I yield to it. I give my flesh mouth to mouth. That's disgusting. I breathe back into it life as I do what it says, as I give in and gratify my flesh instead of walking in the Spirit. It's horrible. But we need to keep in mind that your flesh has been crucified with Christ on the cross. It is dead. It is powerless.
What does it say in Galatians chapter 5? Verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit maintains a powerless flesh. When we don't walk in the Spirit, we give life to our flesh. See, it comes back on me. It comes back on you. Reckon this to be true, that your flesh has been crucified with Christ as a child of God. So in summary here, with regards to this sowing and reaping principle, the soul that sows to the flesh by pursuing the pleasures of this world will reap corruption, a life lacking joy, peace, and contentment, and the fruit of the Spirit. The soul that sows to the Spirit by pursuing a life dominated by the Spirit of God will reap a harvest of holiness, bring much honor and glory to the Father. This is how a believer best serves others. If we sow to the Spirit, that is enabling the Spirit to work in and through us, to minister to the lost, to minister to our brothers and sisters in Christ. That is how we best serve one another. That's how we best love one another. When we sow to the Spirit, we will reap of the Spirit the fruit of the Spirit. You sow in the right field, the spiritual field, you're going to reap the spiritual blessings. You're going to reap a spiritual harvest. Keep that in mind. You sow in the wicked, the fleshly field, you're going to reap a fleshly harvest. Very simple for us to see that. Then we see verse 9, letter C. We are called to serve in faithfulness. Serve in faithfulness. Here we see a promise. Verse 9 says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." That's a promise. Do you see the promise there? Do you see the promise? "And let us not be weary in well-doing." Let us. If you just look in your Bibles there a minute. Consider what it says. Paul is talking very general in verses 7 and 8. What kind of personal pronouns is he using? He's talking about he. It's very general. He. Okay? But now what does he do in verse 9? He brings it in. Let us. As bringing nice and tight. He's bringing it into the family of God. Let us. And let us not be weary in well-doing. 2 Thessalonians 3:13, "But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing." Again, he says. Paul is not speaking to those who get tired of thinking of doing. Keep that in mind. Paul is not speaking to those who are being weary in thinking about doing good. Right? Who's he speaking to here? Those who are doing good. The one who's only thinking about doing good isn't getting weary at all. Does it weary your mind to just think about, "Oh man, it wouldn't be great if we went out and we did this and that and the other thing, and yeah, we'll get to that tomorrow." Paul's not talking to that person. Paul is talking to the faithful minister of God, faithful servant of God, as they're serving every Sunday in Sunday school, as they're serving every time the doors open, as they're serving, going out and ministering to the lost, as they're serving Him, as they're wearied in well-doing. They're wearied. It's tiring. There's effort involved. The missionary who continually goes and goes and goes and is not seeing a harvest, but he continues to go and continues to go and continues to go because that's where God has called him to. The pastor who sees their church, his church dwindling, and he sees things happening in the church and sees the trials and tribulations coming and is saying, "Lord, I don't know if I can continue on." He continues on because he knows that that's what God has called him to. A little bit of trouble, a lot of trouble, a lot of difficulty, a lot of heartache and trials and tribulations isn't enough to call us to say, "Okay, I can hang it up now." If God has called you to it, He wants you to plow through it. Be faithful in it. We serve. We best serve one another. How? By being faithful to one another. Are there people in your life that are difficult to love? All of us can say, yes, there are. Sometimes it's your children. Sometimes it's your spouse. A lot of times it's me. God has called us to love. God has called us to be faithful and loving one another. Don't give up when it gets rough. Character.
greatest mark of character is what it takes for you to quit. How to describe what your character truly is like is, what does it take for you to quit? It gets a little bit rough. Oh, I'm out of here. God didn't call me to do this. What did Christ do? How faithful was He? But consider this promise. How do we keep from fainting during those times of weariness and discouragement? See, He says, let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Is that a might be, hope so, could be, possibly, every other day of the week? Is there any hesitation that you shall reap if you faint not? Is there any hesitation there? This is a promise. Let us understand that. But consider, how do we keep from fainting during those times of weariness and discouragement? Consider Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3. You see in your notes there. For consider Him. Who is that Him? Jesus Christ. For consider Him that endured such contradiction, such hostility of sinners against Himself, yes, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. How on earth can we continue on? Continue to love the unlovable. Continue to muscle through those difficult times. How can we stay faithful in our marriage? Stay faithful in parenting. Stay faithful to that boss that we really could wring by the neck. That just, whatever the case is, that coworker that we just struggle with. How can we stay faithful and not be weird and faint in our minds? What does the Bible tell us? Consider Christ. So you go back to the point of the whole sowing to the Spirit is our thoughts and our deeds. It starts here. What do you think about? Set your affections on things above. Consider Christ that endured such contradiction. When we think of quitting on a person, when we think of quitting on an obligation, one of our responsibilities of Galatians 6:5, consider Christ. Consider Christ, who He could have quit 1,000 times over in His ministry, and He didn't, did He? He could have quit 1,000 times over on that morning of being falsely accused and tried by being beaten, by being mocked and ridiculed, by being hung up on a cross. Nails driven into His hands and feet. He could have quit 1,000 times over, couldn't He? This isn't worth it. Is it oftentimes that we do? But consider your serving others. How do you serve others when you quit? Did Christ give up on us? If Christ didn't give up on us, should we give up on anybody else? What Jesus went through, will we ever come close to it in a million years? So why does it say, for consider Him that endured such contradiction against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds? If you're come to the point where you're wearied and you're fainting in your mind, the remedy is consider what Jesus did for you. Oh, how He loved you and me. Amazing love. How can it be that Thou, my God, would die for me? Whoa! You and I, we want to give up a lot of times, don't we? There's days where we are struggling and it is hard. And I'm not discounting that. I struggle just like you. We struggle through this life. There are plenty of times where we want to give up on something. What are we called to? Consider Christ. Consider Christ. The promise is, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Now consider letter D, and we'll close with this. Serving, being Spirit-filled. This is the pursuit. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Serving, being Spirit-filled. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them which are of the household of faith. Therefore points us back to the unchanging law of sowing and reaping. It points us back to the command not to be deceived. It points us back to serving one another, restoring one another, and ministering to one another, and not fainting in our minds, not becoming weak and giving up. Doing good is doing something that is beneficial to someone else. The focus is outward, not inward. This opportunity speaks of an appropriate time of doing something. Paul is calling for us not to wait for an opportunity, but to look for an opportunity to do good. What's the difference here? Don't just wait for an opportunity to do good. All right, Lord, when you bring an opportunity by, I'll jump right on it. Here we go. Got my eyes closed, but you know what? When I see an opportunity, I'm going to work on it. I'll commit. No, look. Consider the needs that are out there before you. Consider who you can engage in. Consider who you can give a book to. Consider who you can share the gospel with. Look for someone that you can do good to. Be intentional in your Christianity, not passive. If we as Christians would stop being passive in our Christianity, we would turn the world upside down. I guarantee it. Absolutely guaranteed. Too many of us are passive in our Christianity, waiting for the opportunity to come to me, waiting. Lord, you know, I'd do something if you just bring someone by me. Paul says here, let us do good unto all men. What does all mean? I'll let you answer that. All. We cherry pick often, don't we? We cherry pick who we want to serve. That person, I am not going to serve that person because, well, that's just not going to go well. They're just going to be so unappreciative. They won't be grateful what I do for them. They never are. So I'm done. God has called us to do good unto all. In this church, all is all. Get outside of the church, all is all. Stop cherry picking. Stop picking and choosing who is the choicest fruit that you think. God, this one might get saved, so therefore I'm going to put my efforts into him. But this guy, there is no way he's ever going to get saved, so therefore I'm not even going to waste my time. We're called to serve all. Do good to all. Consider this. The good that Paul speaks of is not what others consider to be good. Really listen to this. This is vital. This is so important for us to get. Doing good, the good that Paul calls for us to do, is not what others consider to be good. This good that is defined is by God's standards. What is good by God's standards? What is good by what God says? This good is that good is the work of the Holy Spirit working in and through the life of the Spirit-filled believer. You can't do this good to all without being Spirit-filled. This is the call. Serve one another by being Spirit-filled, doing good to all. The kind of good that God says, yes, that is good. Because that's my work, my working in you to do my good. It's God's kind of goodness. Close with this. Consider all the criticism against Christianity. There's a lot of it, isn't there? And it's growing. And it's growing. And it's growing. Consider all the attacks against our God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But also consider the strong effects of your faithful testimony. Peter says in 1 Peter 2:15, "For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." with all the criticism that comes your way, with all the criticism that comes upon Christianity, let us stop being timid, passive, and fearful. Let us stand up and be courageous and do good unto all men. Do good unto all men. In the face of opposition, do good unto all men. What does God say will happen? By doing good unto all men, you will put to silence. It literally means to muzzle the foolish one. This isn't doing good, rubbing it in their face. This is doing good by God's standards, being Spirit-filled. This is what we are called to. The greatest way to silence the critics is to do good to them. They don't deserve it. I didn't deserve it. The reality is, if I take that mentality, nobody's deserving of good. I wasn't deserving of the good that God did for me. How dare I use that as an excuse, which we often do. Do good unto all men. And watch how God will use your goodness that He's working in you and through you to do to them. See how it melts their heart. And see what kind of effect will be upon them as He silences them with the good that He calls you to do. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." It's not a waste of time. It is a challenge. I give you that. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Are we willing to seek to do good unto all men? Are we willing to serve others with showing them the love of Christ? What are you willing to do? Let's close in prayer. Lord, thank you for this time. Lord, we need your help. This is a greater job than we could ever do on our own. And Lord, that's exactly what you're calling us to do. The message of sowing and reaping, the message of sharing our faith, the message of sharing in the truth of your word, the message of serving one another with the love of Christ, doing good to all. Lord, help us to rely upon your Spirit, to sow to the Spirit. And Lord, let us rejoice in advance as to what you are going to do in and through us as we are able to then reap the rewards of sowing to the Spirit, of yielding our flesh to the Spirit, of yielding ourselves to you and allow you to work in and through us. Guide us, we pray. We want to honor you. I thank you, Lord, for what you will do. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.